So, this morning we are looking together at a passage that was written to a church that had had multiple leaders, multiple pastors, each with different gifts and different strengths, each appealing to various members of the church for one reason or another, to the point that people seem to have developed quite strong loyalties to their preferred pastor. Is anybody but me uncomfortable right now? You don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure out, oh, maybe there's some connection here for us. In all sincerity, though, I truly believe that all churches are really wise to listen to and heed these words of Paul. And certainly with our distinctives here at St. Stephen's, we too might be smart to pay particular attention. So before we get into the specifics of what Paul actually has to say in these nine verses, it is important to remember that these words are an opening part of an extensive letter that Paul wrote to the church community he had founded in the Greek city of Corinth. Now, before we go too far, you'll remember that there are some basic things for us to keep in mind when we're reading passages like this from letters. Well, they're actually important to keep in mind when you read any letter, biblical or otherwise. The first is that it is often really smart to remember that there's usually something that prompts the writer of the letter to write in the first place. And knowing or figuring out what that might be is often important if we want to try to actually understand the message the writer was trying to convey. So what prompted them to write? Well, as I've said, Paul wrote this letter to people he knew and he loved in Corinth. He was writing as their founding pastor. And as biblical scholars have helped us to figure out, this was actually not his first letter to them, which is just confusing because we refer to it as 1 Corinthians. It's just the first one we have preserved in the Bible. We think that it was actually, though, the second letter that he'd written to them. The first one seems to have been lost in history, but it had probably been written some months before this one. And piecing things together, we think that the Corinthians had actually written back and replied to that first letter, and that reply was rather confrontational. It seems that Paul was offering some pastoral wisdom that they hadn't appreciated. And so they wrote back to him and pushed back. The letter we have before us this morning is actually his reply to their objections to that first letter. So why does all that background matter? Well, it tells us that this is not the start of the conversation for them. They were a little ways along in this, and well, things are intensifying in this exchange. This is not Paul saying, oh, by the way, folks, here's some things you might want to think about. That might have been the tone of his first letter, but in the face of their resistance, he's gotten a little more emphatic in this one. This is kind of more like him saying, friends, you really must take care of these things. So that's kind of the tone. So Paul has written now two letters, and both have been prompted by reports he's received that there have been some significant problems plaguing that church community. Identifying what those problems are is important if we're going to try to discern what wisdom there might be for us in this passage. Well, with some of our biblical letters, it can be hard and sometimes even impossible to know for certain what the underlying issues were. But that's not the case in this one. We just heard it in our reading. It's pretty obvious. It seems that the people in the Corinthian church had divided into groups behind whichever happened to be their favorite leader. Now, to be fair, there were some pretty big name leaders for them to follow. We're talking about Apollos. He was a gifted and powerful speaker. And also the man who was there, we think, at the time they received this letter, being their pastor. We have the Apostle Paul, big guy. He'd also founded their church, special place in their hearts, I'm sure. And Peter, as in Simon Peter, one of Jesus' very first disciples and the man that the resurrected Christ came to and called to feed and care for his flock. I suspect it was pretty easy to find yourself particularly drawn to one or another of those guys. But at any rate, it seems that Paul was concerned about this, very concerned, and he's trying to correct the situation, which must not have been an easy thing to do. In part, it would have been hard because, well, ancient Corinth was an interesting place. My husband Simon and I were actually able to visit the ruins at Corinth as part of our tour following in the footsteps of Paul through Greece a couple of years ago. And those ruins are extensive. We were there for hours, and they are quite impactful as you walk amongst them. The highlight for me was being able to walk on the very marble road that comes up from the harbor, the road that Paul would have walked on when he arrived in Corinth for the first time. That was a pretty cool moment. But you know, as striking as those ruins were, and as impactful as that experience was for me, equally as memorable actually is the geographic setting of Corinth. It sits at an isthmus, which is a narrow bridge of land, just 6 kilometers wide, that connects mainland Greece with the huge Peloponnese Peninsula that lies to the west. Today, there's this awesome man-made canal that cuts through that narrow strip, and ships travel through it to avoid making the journey all the way around that huge peninsula. But in biblical times, that canal didn't exist. So Corinth was a geographical hub through which all land traffic and most shipping traffic had to travel as people made their ways east or west. Quite literally, all routes had to go through Corinth. You couldn't avoid it. Well, as happens in places that are situated like that at these major crossroads, the population of the city had become incredibly diverse and multicultural. In Corinth, you could find people from all over the place. And they brought with them varied ethnicities, spiritualities and practices, and sociocultural norms. Add to that, there was also within that city a wide discrepancy between the wealthy, powerful citizens of the city and those who were very poor. Well, it seems that Paul and those people in the Corinthian church must have done their job sharing the good news of Jesus really well, because the Christian community there ended up reflecting that incredible diversity. So not surprisingly, because of that, they were actually a church that was pretty ripe for divisions to develop. People allied themselves with the leader that they seemed to identify with, and that seemed to identify more with their concerns or with their way of thinking and living. And even more with the leader that seemed to embody what they expected from a respected, holy leader. What was probably surprising for the Corinthians was Paul's reaction to those factions. They were likely shocked that this was even a problem. After all, it was a very Greek thing to do. Pick your favorite philosopher. Pick your favorite leader. In fact, if you hadn't done that, it was a sign that you weren't really paying attention or engaged. It was expected you would have one who was yours. So it must have seemed odd to them that Paul thought that this was a problem when it started to happen in the church. That would have been a really strange concept. But as we've heard, he did think it was a problem, a very serious problem. So serious that it's the first thing he addresses in this long, long letter. And that's really saying something. Because if you were to work your way through 1 Corinthians and list all the pastoral issues that he addresses, you would count 15. 15 of them in one letter. That means that there were 14 others that he could have started with, but he chose not to.
14 not small problems that needed to be dealt with. These were things like incest, prostitution, celibacy within marriage, questions surrounding marriage and divorce and remarriage, idolatry. That's a big problem. Chaos during times of worship, and people being left out of the Lord's Supper, usually the people who were poor because they couldn't make their way to the front. And the not insignificant theological problem that some people were denying that Jesus had actually physically been resurrected. That's the caliber of problems they were facing in Corinth. And from all of that, Paul, in his wisdom, decided that first and foremost, he wanted to sort out their propensity to divide into factions and instead encourage them to be united, one community of followers under Christ. I'm not sure you or I would have picked that as the most pressing problem, but he did. Some of you who have had to sit through me ranting in various studies around here know that I think it's often really helpful to pay attention to what someone wants to deal with first, especially in biblical writings. Paul's going to address a lot of things in this letter, but for some reason he chose these factions as their starting point. After his basically opening words and a few words of thanksgiving, he immediately launches into it. He says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose." United in the same mind and in the same purpose. Apparently, unity was critical for Paul, which actually shouldn't surprise us because it was also of premier importance for Jesus. You'll remember from chapter 17 in John's Gospel, we get to listen in to Jesus' prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane. In that prayer, he starts by praying for his first disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and that whole crew. And he asks God to protect them once he's gone as they carry on with his mission. But then in that prayer, he turns and he prays for all of us. Everyone who would eventually come to believe and follow him from the earliest days of the church right to today. I am always so struck that back then, on that night, Jesus was moved to pray for us. And I think it's probably a good idea to pay some attention to what he was led to pray. You'll recognize it, I suspect. He prayed that we all might be one, that we would be brought to complete unity. Our being united was Jesus' most pressing concern on that night, not very long before he was arrested. It turns out that our unity is a pretty big deal, and Jesus actually told us why in that prayer. He asked God to make us one because he says, then people would believe that he was God's son, and so that the world would know God's love for us. It seems that our ability to stand together in unity is vital for God's mission in this world, a mission that is also our mission. So we start to see why Paul might have addressed these divisions in Corinth before any of those other major problems they were facing. Because those divisions actually had the potential of completely undermining the mission Jesus has given them. The same mission he's given us. It seems reasonable to say that if unity was Jesus' prayer for us, and if it was so important to the Apostle Paul as he tried to pastor those Corinthians, then it's probably fairly important for us to pay attention to our ability to remain united, to watch out for those things that create divisions amongst us, And you know, thank the Lord, Paul's pastoral wisdom can help us on this, because not only did he tell the Corinthians that they needed to sort out their divisions, he also told them how to do it. Remember, he urged them to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. It turns out that our mission isn't just the reason we need to stand together. It's also the way we do that. Our unity is actually rooted in our common commitment to this mission God has given us, to join with him in sharing his redeeming, restoring love with this world. It probably sounds obvious, but we must remember this. Above all else, it's our reason for being, folks. God's mission in this world is why Jesus has called the church into existence. And it's why the Holy Spirit graciously equips us with everything we need to do our loving work. Losing sight of that, or as happens more often, subtly and gradually letting it get supplanted by something else, that can actually damage our fellowship. And even more, it hinders our ability to be the light Jesus has called us to be. It's a big deal. Paul's right. I kind of cheekily joked at the beginning of this sermon that this may hit a little close to home. In all seriousness, we can probably see that this may very well have some application here at St. Stephen's. I'm not sure whether there are Phil factions and Diane factions. And honestly, I don't know about Phil, but I'm pretty sure I can speak for him. We don't want to know. Seriously, neither Phil nor I encourage that. But you know what? The historians I read didn't seem to think that those leaders in Corinth were encouraging it there either. And yet it still happened. It just seems to be something we tend to do. So given that we are a church with two pastors, and please God will continue to be a church with two pastors in the coming years, we're probably wise to keep a watch out for this. I can imagine that we might be a little bit vulnerable to it, especially as we call a new associate minister and help them to find their place amongst us. And you know, even before that time comes, we can also watch out for divisions that might develop here within our community around things other than pastors. There's lots of things. Sometimes it's different ministries. Sometimes it's different lay leaders. I'm a bit nervous to say this next one. Sometimes it's different worship services. These all have the potential to divide us into camps. People have this natural tendency to ally with those they connect with. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. But if it leads to divisions and to us forgetting that we share, all of us together, this one mission to follow Jesus, then it really can have a devastating effect on our life and work together. So I'm appealing to you. Especially as we go into this next year, let's keep our eyes on this. Let's encourage each other in it. Let's have the courage to point it out if we see it happening. And most importantly, let's pray together now. Let's ask for God's help to keep us truly, and in the very best sense of the word, united. Will you pray with me? Gracious, loving, gathering God, you have gathered us together here. And whether we are always consciously aware of it or not, you have gathered us for a purpose, to live out Jesus' great commission to us. Thank you for this reading from Paul's ancient letter and for its reminder to us to watch for and resist the temptation to let ourselves get divided. Help us to follow you. And as we do, keep us united. As Paul says, sharing the same mind and the same purpose, and holding that purpose above all other concerns. By your Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom, grace, and love to live out the unity Jesus prayed for us to have so long ago, so that others might truly sense something of you, God, in, amongst, and through us. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, we pray. Amen.